Well, what a blessing. You can turn to Luke chapter 2, if you will, Luke chapter 2. But what a blessing to be here at Hopewell Baptist Church. It is one of my favorite churches to go to. I don't say that everywhere. I don't at all. It's one of my favorites. I appreciate your spirit, and you're also friendly, and you just keep that up. And if you'll be back tonight, I will tell you a story where your pastor and I, were out of the country, and we were surrounded by three police cars, okay? Three cop cars late at night, surrounded, and we didn't end up in a jail cell, but we ended up worse than that. All right, you be here tonight. Keep you in suspense, and I'll tell you about it, okay? And Miss Vernon's like, what? I don't even know if I know this story, all right? He did get back home, put it that way. And anyway, I'll tell you that story tonight. But I appreciate Pastor Ray. We have preached together many places at camps and youth conferences, and I have brought him into our camp. I direct Indian Creek Baptist Camp on the East Coast, and we have been there. This was our 25th anniversary, and started the camp from its beginning and be able to see that grow. And we, with COVID and everything, we've had a little bit over 2,000, and so we're down a little bit, but pretty much run about 10, 11 weeks of 300, 350 a week normally. And so we're there Monday through Friday, send them home on the weekend. We go home, get busy at the church on the weekend, go back Monday through Friday. And so I'm pretty much there and repeating that cycle. And I kind of eat, sleep, and drink teenagers, okay? And so I've been in youth work now for about 39 years. And so I'm getting old, okay? They're still listening to me a little bit, I guess. And we'll see how much longer that'll go. And just praise the Lord for the opportunity. I wish my wife could be here, Miss Carla. She's at home. We're in mission conference right now. I got to go Friday night of mission conference. That's an important time of your church, isn't it? And I was like, Pastor, I'm sorry. I'm already on the calendar to go somewhere. And he knows I travel and speak. And but my wife's there involved heavily in it. And we enjoy giving to missions. And the Lord spoke to my heart Friday, even before I left, of what I should do more. And so it's like he gave me everything in one night, you know. And now last time, I may be in trouble. I'm not exaggerating about this. We give a pretty healthy amount to Faith Promise Missions. And my wife said, what are you thinking? And I said, well, I'll tell you what I'm thinking. Will you tell me what you're thinking? So we kind of wrote it down. And she wrote down, we should double it. And I'm like, are you kidding me? I wouldn't even go, you know, where's my faith or whatever? And she goes, you know what? With this side job I got, she goes, I'll put it in. Boy, my wife has a heart for missions. I appreciate it so much. I do as well. And we have five boys, and we claim the verse in the Bible, my son is a lunatic, and they're crazy, and they're grown up now. My oldest son is a Christian school principal in North Carolina. My second son is a corporate attorney in Indianapolis. My third son is a pastor in Pittsburgh. Many of y'all know Brother Tim Rule. He married his oldest daughter, Maggie Rule, and they pastor and pastor's wife in Pittsburgh. And then my youngest two, Tim is a detective in Louisville, and my other one is a police officer in Little Rock, Arkansas. So they're all kind of spread around the country. And when I land back Monday night late, Carla and I are getting in the car and driving to Pittsburgh to give Mark and Maggie, who's pastor and wife, a break, and we get to be with the grandkids. So that's always an exciting time. And even have a granddaughter in there. I didn't have any girls. I was talking to families earlier, and those girls, my wife, she has to reel me in. I'll go through the airport. See, you got to understand, I've never bought anything pink in my life, okay? I don't wear pink. I'm just telling you, I just don't. And I've never bought anything pink in my life. And you understand with five boys that at Toys R Us, back, what did they do? Why did they do away with Toys R Us, you know? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid, you know. And we went down the G.I. Joe aisle. We went down the Batman aisle, the Superman aisle. I never went down the Barbie aisle, you know. And but now that I have granddaughters, oh, my goodness. I bought Disney this and Pink that and Dora this. And I don't even know what some of it is. It just catches me, and I think my granddaughter will like it. So she's got to slow me down every once in a while, you know. But that's a great problem to have, I'll tell you that for sure. How many football fans we got out there? We have any 49er fans? Let's see your hand. Any 49er? Well, I know I should duck when I say this, but I'm a Packer fan, okay? And you know what's happening tonight? Matter of fact, I look at the time, and it was 8:20, and I thought, you know, if I get done at church, I think I could make that game. But then I realized it was 8:20 Eastern time. It's 5:20 here. So we're canceling church tonight. And so anyway, by the way, you know this, that in the Bible, when David was taken before Saul when he was going to fight Goliath, and he wanted to, you know, that David, he was told by Jesse, he says, now I want you to take this corn, this bread, and go see how your brethren fare, and take these 10, get this now, 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands. Now, why 10 cheeses? Was it Kobe and Pepper Jack and Cheddar and Limburger? I don't know. There was something about the captain that they knew, the captain of the thousand men, that they knew he liked cheese, you know. So here we have David taking cheese to him. So we have the first cheese heads in the Bible there. Now, you want to see, hey, you know, some people say that Dallas is America's team. Well, guess what? You know what that G is on the side of the Packers helmet? Notice not a little G. No, it's capital G. Well, Dallas may be, quote, America's team, but G, hey, capital G, Packers are God's team, just so you know. You know, you say, Brother Reno, are you stretching it? All right, I want you to watch this. When David was taken before Saul, he said, Saul, let me tell you something. He said, one time, I killed a bear. Look at that, Chicago Bears, same conference, NFC. He said, not only that, I killed a lion, same conference, Detroit Lions, NFC. Not only that, I'll slay this giant, same conference, New York Giants, NFC. It's in the book, folks. Now, I might be stretching those scriptures a little bit right there, maybe a lot, you know. But anyway, I have a feeling, even though Mr. Rogers stayed in the neighborhood, I have a feeling we're in trouble tonight. I do. Brother Mike's team, New Orleans Saints, massacred us. All right, enough about football. We're at church. Here we go, okay? Hopefully we can get a touchdown for Jesus at the end or something, you know. But it's great to be here. Why don't you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. And if you don't mind with me, if you are able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Luke chapter 2 and verse number 41. What a great passage of scripture. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in company, went a day's journey, and they sought him amongst their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I want you to look at the two text verses. Look at verse 43 at the very end of the verse. And notice the statement, knew not of it. Look at verse 45 at the beginning of the verse, found him not. Knew not of it and found him not. And I want to speak to you on this subject this morning. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? And let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us as we look to the word of God to answer the question, where was Jesus and what was going on at this time? But also, I pray, Lord, that you would help us examine our hearts, or even better than that, as the psalmist prayed, I pray that you, O Lord, would examine our hearts and show us the results of that examination at the invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A very important event is taking place right now in Jerusalem, and it's an annual event, and it's called the Passover. I've had the privilege to sit in a, quote, Jewish Passover. You say, did you go to a synagogue or what? No. There's a missionary over in Australia, Brother Bax, and he took a trip across America and traveled for a couple of months going into independent Baptist churches and brought two chefs with him, and they would literally put on a Passover and a Sunday evening service. And I got to sit in that Passover, and they had all the garb and all the robes and everything that they would do. They had all the food. There was roast leg of lamb. There were bitter herbs. There was bread. There was water. And the event took about an hour and a half, and they timed it what they thought the traditional Passover would have been. And can I tell you this, in that hour and a half, that everything from right out of the gates, from the beginning all the way to the end, was nothing about, or was all about, and it was Jesus Christ and his soon return, and Jesus Christ being the Lamb of God and sacrificing himself for us. You could see it as plain as day. How the Jews were blind to it, I have no idea. Everything from beginning to end was all about the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They're here in Jerusalem now, and it's a very sacred time. It's a very spiritual time. It's a very soul-searching time. I would tell you this, that the Passover is similar to our Lord's Supper. okay? In that, the fact of the Passover is to remember, okay? To remember, just like we remember Jesus Christ and what he did for us. It's a much bigger event time-wise, now not about subject, but time-wise, but the purpose was to remember. Remember what back then? Remember the day that the death angel went through Egypt and that anybody that would take the blood of a lamb and take it and put the form of a cross above their doorpost, when the death angel came through, their firstborn would be spared. And boy, that reminds me of the song, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Praise the Lord. And everyone's in Jerusalem. It's busy. It's buzzing. There are literally tens of thousands of people there. The city is packed. The hotels are full. And as we think of this event, this great event, in a broad sort of way, all of a sudden God narrows it down and tells us of the Passover and all its. And I've been there in Jerusalem, and I could see it packed. And all of a sudden, God takes us from that Passover that everybody from all the provinces, everywhere, came up to Jerusalem. But then he hones in and brings our attention really just to three people. And that is Jesus and his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. I'd like to say a couple words about Joseph and Mary. I want to say this, first of all, they were great Christians. They were great Christians. You know, in the Bible, there's some people that were given to us for in samples to the intent that our hearts might not be hardened and that we might believe. There are mistakes that we see many times of men. We mentioned David. We know his mistakes and on and on. But there's a few people you don't find many mistakes with or much fault. Daniel of the Old Testament. You know, even the king could find no fault in him. Joseph of the Old Testament. Joseph and Mary of the New Testament. And on we could go. But can I tell you that everybody in this book from Genesis to Revelation, other than one person, Jesus Christ, had sinned, okay? They did have fault in them. And Joseph and Mary were great Christians, and they were chosen of God for a purpose and plan, just like God has a purpose and plan for us. Now, Mary had a very special purpose, but can I tell you this? They were human. They were sinners. Even though you don't find much fault, I think we see one here today that we'll pull out. But I will say this, Mary was not sinless, nor could she absolve sin. There is only one person that can absolve your sins and take you to heaven and forgive you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while they were good Christians, we do see a blunder here in their life. You say, Brother Reno, what kind of a blunder is pointed out? Can I tell you this, as parents, they were the parents. Now we know that the Heavenly Father was truly Jesus' Father, but here father and mother as parents having Jesus in their care, they made the worst mistake or the worst blunder you can make as a parent. You say, what? They lost their child, okay? You say, Brother Reno, have you ever lost your child? On purpose or accidentally? Which one do you want to know? And no, I have five boys. I told you they were lunatics growing up. We had competition galore at our house. But yes, I have lost and misplaced my children many times, I have to confess. Now, you're going to see how dysfunctional the Likens family is once I tell you these stories probably. But, you know, many times I'm in full-time Christian service, right? And so when I was on staff at church, for 23 years, my wife and I never rode together in a car that I can remember for 23 years to church together. Now, you don't have to take your violin and play me a sad tune. I'm a New Testament Levite, if you will. I'm a full-time service. That's what we are to do. We are the ones that are supposed to serve you. That is our ministry. That is our job. Somebody's got to come and have prayer meetings. Somebody's got to run the vans and the buses. Somebody's got to turn the air conditioner on and the heat and the lights, and so we have to show up early. So many times, most of the time, I would leave very early and get there, and then I had a van route to run for the teenagers, and my wife would come on in later. Well, then when we went home, she would sometimes I'd bring a couple kids early to help relieve some of the, you know, getting things ready with the older kids and so forth. And then when we split up, two of the boys would ride the van with me, or two would go with me and three with her. And sometimes, you know, three would go with me and two with her. And so, you know, I would say, okay, I got two, you got three. Okay, I got three, you got two. But sometimes I had two and she had two, and only God in heaven knew where the other one was. And I remember in the season of NFL, while she was getting lunch ready and stuff, I would turn the TV on, try to catch a couple early football game scores real quick, and all of a sudden the phone would ring, before cell phones. And the phone would ring, and they say, Brother Reno, you left something at church. And I'm like, where's my Bible? Where is it? They're like, no, it's living, breathing, talking, walking. No, you left your son here. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm like, Carla, we were both home and didn't even know that we were missing a kid, you know. And so all of a sudden I'm running back to church. We've left them on Sunday night sleeping on a back pew somewhere and forgot it, got up the road and had a turn. Yes, we have. I remember one time we went to camp and we were at camp for a big work day. Took the teenagers up there to kick it off. And we got done. Everybody's on the bus. We're getting ready to pull out. Well, I look, and David Bryan, my two oldest, they're there, and they're junior high-ish now. And so they're on the bus. Well, Carla came up to help oversee the girls, and she's in the minivan, and she's got two. And I'm like, where's Brandon, our youngest? He's about four at this time. And I'm like, Carla, you have Brandon? She goes, no. She goes, you do. I said, no, I don't. And I said, where's Brandon? And so I said, I bet he's hiding over in the back seat. So I went and popped the back of the minivan. He wasn't there. So I said, well, I know the teenagers have him stuffed down in the seat and they're messing with me. You know, he's in here hiding. So I went down the aisle. He wasn't there. All of a sudden, I go, Brandon, hey, Brandon. You know, and 100-acre campus, five lakes with a creek, Indian Creek, running all the way around it. He's not answering. All of a sudden, I'm panicked, but I don't let my wife see it. Because the Bible says they sought him. Now, get this. He was gone for a day. Can you imagine losing your child for a day? Now, they sought him sorrowing. I can identify this day with them. All of a sudden, I said, hey, you two guys go to the pool. You two guys go to this lake. Y'all go to that lake. I'll go to the big lake. You two guys go down there by the creek. And as I'm going to that lake, I'm praying, dear God, help us to find Brandon. But please don't let us find him in this lake. Please don't let us find him in this water. And we're walking down there, and I'll be honest with you, man. My heart is broken. I'm scared to death. He has not answered. We looked everywhere he would have been. And we're going to look at the lakes, and he's not there. We come back, and everybody's ringing back. He's not there. And I'm like, God, please don't let it be that he's, you know, he's sunk, he's down. All of a sudden, a truck comes, and before then, we hadn't had the road paved. And here comes a truck making a little bit of dust, and I see the truck, and I recognize it. It's Phil, one of my helpers, and he comes up. And when he pulls up, I look, and it's him and his girlfriend, Joy, and Brandon is standing right in the middle with Phil got his arm around him. And when he pulls up, of course, he don't understand. We are in panic mode. We have just gone through, you know, and we're like hyper tense. And he pulls up, and I'm like, Phil, what are you doing? What are you doing? I said, Phil. And I go, no, never mind. Phil, come here. And I grabbed him and went, mwah, mwah. And I kissed him. I said, no. And he goes, what are you doing, Brother Reno? I go, you got my boy. You got Brandon. Oh, my goodness. I said, but Phil, I said, what's up with that? I said, we've been out looking in the lakes and everywhere. We thought something bad, a tragedy happened. He said, well, Brother Reno, you told us, you know, to be careful, never go boy and girl alone in a car together. So me and Joy, you asked me to take that up to the barn and put the stuff away. So me and Joy, I wanted my girlfriend to ride with me, and so I didn't want to be alone. You said always have a chaperone, so we just grabbed Brandon. I'm like, yeah, a big four-year-old chaperone to take you up to the barn, you know, or whatever. I felt like killing him, you know, but yet I hugged him and kissed him, you know. Now, that's what happened. I mean, I'm telling you, they were gone, hey, a day's journey and realized they lost their child. And then let me say, not only that, they, as a parental blunder, they lost their child, but then they left the Savior. That's a huge blunder. That's a huge blunder, to leave the Savior. Or mistake, or let me go a step farther, I even think a sin. I think the Holy Spirit reveals, you know, the problem begins to unfold and develop, and we see the root of the problem unfold. And I think it's this, that Mary and Joseph, with them at this time in their life, I believe the Bible indicates, if you follow along in the scripture here, that the Holy Spirit indicates that God's work had become somewhat ordinary to them. Notice verse 41. Look at verse 41. Notice the words, every year. Now look at the end of verse 42, after the custom. Look at verse 43. When they had fulfilled the days. Notice again, verse 41, they went every year. They did it after the custom, and they fulfilled the days. In other words, were they supposed to go to the Passover? Yeah. They went to the Passover. Did they complete their task? They're supposed to go to the Passover. They went there. They're done. Now they're going home. They checked the box. They go every year. They fulfilled the days, and they went after their custom. They checked all the boxes. Now they're on the way home. They completed their task. Did they not? They did. But get this, they completed their task just without Jesus. Just without Jesus. Can I tell you, if we're not careful, we can complete our task just without Jesus? You say, by the way, let me say this to the choir a while ago. What a beautiful, man, I've never heard Lean On Me with that kind of a ending. Man, that was moving. That really was. Thank you for that blessing. And I believe the Lord was with you in that. But could you, as a choir member, come up and sing and sit down and say, well, we sang the special today, and do it without Jesus? Yes, you could. Could a Sunday school teacher possibly teach a Sunday school class, get done and wipe their hands and say, well, top of class today, and do it without Jesus? Yes, it's possible. Could a preacher even stand and preach? Believe me, in these years of doing it, I've had a few times that I got up there and realized the Lord wasn't with me. I was not prepared as I should be. And can I tell you, once it happens, you don't ever want to do it again. And can I tell you, could you come to church? Could you usher? Could you? Yes, there's many things we could do without the Lord. And that's why we need to ask the Lord, hey, without me, you can do nothing, he says. And we got to have total dependence up on him. Total dependence. So we see that they completed their task just without Jesus. It wasn't that Jesus did not go with them, but they did not go with him. Let me ask you this question. Where is Jesus right now in your life? Let's go back and let's examine some things from the scripture. God gives us some things here to observe, I believe. Number one, let me say this. They got ahead of Jesus. They went ahead and he tarried behind. If we're not careful, we can get ahead of Jesus in our plans. I'm talking about a job, I'm talking about a move, I'm talking about problems, and all of a sudden we're going to jump ship. We can get ahead of Jesus in our plans. I think of Brother Ron Kendall. Who is Ron Kendall? Ron Kendall's a man who had on his heart, because his life was changed at camp, to buy Indian Creek Baptist Camp and give it to the church that we might run it to reach the next generation. Can I tell you, even this year, we had 125 young people saved, 220-something surrendered to full-time ministry. And can I tell you, that's been repeated over 25 years now. There are literally hundreds and thousands of kids that their lives have been changed, and literally high hundreds, if not into the thousand, of young men and young ladies that are out serving the Lord around the country because of that camp. And Ron Kendall, you look at him and I think about this story he told me. Ron, but by the way, he's very wealthy. The camp is probably about a $3 million purchase by the time it's all said and done. I remember one time our average offering was about $36,000 back then. And one time I came in and looked at the bulletin and our offering that Sunday was $1,036,000. That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? And Brother Manley was pretty excited, our pastor. And it was obvious that Brother Reno did not put the $1 million in the offering plate, okay? My name is Reno, but I wasn't one at a casino or built one or anything. You know, I've never even been to Reno, Nevada, okay? And it's obvious when that million was there who gave it. And Brother Ron, very blessed, a structural engineer and an architect, and he built the largest to this day building in the state of Kentucky's history, 3 million square feet, the Ford truck plant, build the Papa John's Stadium of where the Louisville football plays, downtown buildings, on and on, and just a humble man. You'd see him cutting on a tractor, John Deere tractor in overalls, and think he's a groundskeeper. And Ron won't talk much about money. If you try to talk to him about money, he's just so humble, he won't. He'll just say this, I'll tell you everything you need to know. Get to give. Get it and give it. And that's the way he's lived. One time he told me a story. He went to the University of Tennessee. He got a structural and engineer degree. After he got that degree, we're talking about getting ahead of Jesus in our plans, okay? He got that degree and he got a call from Fort Wayne, Indiana, that a firm wanted to hire him. He was very excited, fresh out of college, new wife. He told her, Peggy, of course, no cell phones back then, I'm heading to Fort Wayne. Went to Fort Wayne and all of a sudden he got there and they interviewed him for a couple of days and it was a done deal. They're hiring him. He's excited. He calls her back on the landline and says, honey, we're moving to Fort Wayne. It's a done deal, and et cetera. And they said, okay, meet tomorrow. We'll close it. We'll sign the contract and the deal. Meet me right here. Gave him a different address from where they had met. And he goes, well, that's unusual. He got up in the morning, thought, well, I'll follow it. No GPS back then. He just kind of figures out where to go by the map. And he gets there, and when he does, he pulls up and he notices it, that it's a bar. Now, I don't mean a restaurant with a bar over, you know, attached like Applebee's or whatever. I mean literally a lounge, okay? And so he looks at that and thinks, man, they must have given me the wrong address. Well, he goes in and he recognizes some cars in the parking lot and he asks the people, is this firm here? And they said, yes. And they said, but they have their own private room back there. And he thought, well, maybe that's good. Okay, I guess. And he goes back there. Well, all the men are sitting there and they're sipping their martinis and they're drinking their beer and so forth. And these corporate and the CEO and so forth. And so he listens and they talk and he hadn't said anything. And he's just listening to them and they're still talking. But the Holy Spirit's talking to him, he said. And the whole time he's not hearing all the conversation because the Holy Spirit's bothered him. And he said, hey, well, let me ask you a question. He goes, why did we meet here today? He goes, the CEO said, well, we come here once a week, if not twice a week, especially at the end of the week. It's just a good way to wind down because of all the pressures of the week and so forth. He goes, you come here every week? He goes, yeah. He said, we close our meeting out here every week on Friday. And he goes, wow. He goes, don't get me wrong. He goes, I don't mean that I'm better than you or anything. I'm not saying that at all. He goes, but you got to understand, I'm a Christian. Amen. And he goes, I just don't think I could come to a bar every week with everybody drinking and I could be part of that. He goes, well, if you can't come to this meeting, then you couldn't be a part. And he said, well, I guess that's the way it'll be. So he left and he didn't tell his wife till he got home. We're not going to move to Fort Wayne. And now all of a sudden, they don't have a place to go right out of college. And he said, Brother Reno, you would not believe how many times the devil was like, well, look, it's only going in there. You could drink, you know, kind of like Roy Rogers did. You know, you could drink a cherry Coke or you could do this or you could do that, you know, and it's only just for a short time. And he said, because the offer was so unbelievable, even though it was a structural engineer and an architect, he goes, but I just almost got ahead of Jesus in my plans. But 2 weeks later, a man named Mr. Luckett called me, and I went to Louisville, and I was hired by Luckett and Farley architectural firm. And Luckett and Farley, later on, long story short, Luckett died, Farley retired, and him and a buddy that was in the company put everything, mortgage or house, put everything on the line through counsel of our pastor to him to go for it by faith. And they went for it. I just told you some of the stuff they did. And he said, Brother Reno, right now, I make more in 1 week than I would have made in 1 year there. How many of you all out there would like your annual salary to become your weekly salary? My hand's up, okay? That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? Can I tell you, that shows the importance of having Jesus in your plans and not getting ahead of Jesus in our plans. And if we're not careful, we get ahead of Jesus in our passion. All of a sudden, you know, we think, man, you know, it's beautiful as out, it's fall, you know, and my car's not doing too well. I need a set of new tires. I need the oil change. I need this or I need that. I need some new wipers. Man, it's time for a new car. No, it might just be time for new tires and wipers and an oil change, you know. However, sometimes, you know, my Honda finally got 325,000 on it. I'd never crossed over 300. And so, yeah, I felt like there are times we need a new car. But if we're not careful, we get our passion involved. You say, well, that car was speaking to me. Yeah, and it's going to speak to you the next 5 years every month with a thing called a payment too, you know. And sometimes we have to do that. But sometimes we just do it because we let our passions get away. Then when it comes time to a mission conference or something like that, or church has a need, we feel tied and strapped that we don't have the money to give because we get ahead of Jesus in our passion sometimes as well. But then not only that, let me say this, they got accustomed to Jesus. Jesus was left behind. Hey, it's hard to believe. Jesus, they knew not of it. Maybe they lost the wonder that the Savior of the world was with them each and every day. And maybe they just started looking to him as, well, this is our son, instead of the fact that he's the Son of God. And he was so good. Can you imagine? Jesus was a perfect child. So you see in a way how they could lose him. The other, you know, any other kid probably getting in trouble or whatever. But all of a sudden, you know, hey, he was so good, they took it for granted. Can I tell you this? Hey, he's been so good to you and he's been so good to me. If we're not careful, we will take it for granted. I know sometimes we have a lot of battles. I know sometimes we have a lot of heartache. I know sometimes we have a lot of struggle. But he's there, just like the Sunday school lesson this morning, to walk through that fire with us, just like he did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And at the end, God will be exalted, okay? Just keep lifting up Jesus. He will draw all men unto us, and he will help us. I promise you that. He's been so good to us, and we're not careful, we take it for granted. Hey, we live in America. We're saved. If you're here today and you're not saved, you can find out at the end. We're saved. We're escaping the fires of hell. We're on our way to heaven. We are blessed. We have money to put gas in the tank. We have food to eat this afternoon. And boy, we have been blessed. And if we're not careful, we'll take it for granted as well. And then let me say number three, that they got away from Jesus. And this is really the main part or the heart of the message. They got away from Jesus. You know, I want you to look back at verse number 44, and I want you to notice this. You can think he's with you when in fact he's not. You could think Jesus is with you when in fact he's not. Notice the key word. Look at verse 44 at the beginning. They supposing him to have been in company. Supposing. In other words, they thought Jesus was with them. We're talking about the parents of Jesus. They thought Jesus was with them, but in fact, he wasn't. Can you go through life and think that you're saved and ended up possibly, could a church member end up possibly dying and go to hell? I believe so. Could you think he's with you when in fact he's not? Yes, you could. I'll tell you what, I heard a preacher say one time, you need to take a stake and take that stake and get a sledgehammer and drive that stake a mile deep. I mean a mile deep. Just beat that thing a mile deep in the ground that you know, that you know, that you know, that you know you're saved and you're on your way to heaven. Man, you ought to make sure that you know. There's nothing more important in your life than to know for sure that your eternity's settled and that you're going to heaven when you die. You ought to make for sure. Let me ask you this question. Could a young person grow up in a Christian home? Could they possibly go to church all their life? Even grow up, let's go a step farther, grow up in a preacher's home, go to a Christian school, turn their tassel, graduate from a Christian school, and with all of that, still possibly die and go to hell, yes or no? Yes, it's possible. And you want proof, it's my son Tim, my fourth. Tim, who is a detective in Louisville, saved, loves the Lord, counsels people. Matter of fact, he's still taking college courses where he's going to counsel police officers and so forth and help them when he gets his degree in that area now. And but Tim, okay, when do we graduate from school? Usually in May. When do we go to camp? June, July, August. Tim turned his tassel, graduated from Christian school. I was there, watched my son, proud of him, come down. He graduated from Christian school, grew up in a preacher's home, grew up in a Christian home, went to church faithfully, goes to camp in June. He gets to camp. I'm preaching at another camp on the other side of the country. And all of a sudden on Thursday night, the phone rings. They track me down. They get me connected with my son at this camp with his youth pastor. And he says, Dad, Dad, he said, I want to talk to you. And he's bawling. He's crying. Dad, I'm sorry. He said, but I just need to tell you. He said, I got saved. And I'm like, what are you saying you're sorry for? Well, you and Mom always told, you know, and I remember you said I did this and she said that. And he said, but Dad, here's the thing. I don't know what I did and I don't remember any of it. I just went off what you all said. And I'm just telling you, Dad, I know I got saved tonight. And I'm like, well, praise God, you know. And to this day, Tim don't say I got assurance for salvation. He'll tell you that if I died before I was 18, I believe I would have gone to hell. But now I know I've trusted Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed. And I'm just telling you, boy, you can think he's with you when in fact he's not. That's what salvation. So if you're here today and you're not 100% for sure if you die, you go to heaven, I'll tell you, you need to come and trust Jesus Christ. And then only that, how about in relationship? You might say, well, I'm active, but are you acknowledging? You might say, well, I'm in attendance here today, but are you attentive? You say, well, I'm absorbing the Word of God, but are you abiding in Him? Hey, you can think He's with you when in fact He's not. Well, I've gone down the road before on a cell phone. On the expressway, maybe I shouldn't be talking before they made most of the laws, but I'm going along. And we preachers, we answer everything. You know, we alliterate things, and we give you number one, number two, number three. And so somebody called for advice, and I'm on the phone, and Brother Reno, what should I do? Well, number one, you ought to do this, blah, 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 blah. Number two, you ought to do this, blah, 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 blah. Number three, blah, 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 blah. And so I've talked about 15 minutes, and finally I'm like, so what do you think about that? Hello? What do you think about it? I thought they were with me, but guess what? There was no cell towers around. And in fact, they're not. So I dropped them. They haven't even. So I call them back and say, what's the last thing you heard me say? And it was like the first three words. I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I thought they were with me, but in fact, they weren't. Now, that's okay on a cell phone. You can make that up, but you can't make up your salvation. You better make for sure you're saved. And then let me say this. It always takes longer to get back to Jesus than it did to leave Him. Notice, look at verse number 44. It was a day's journey. They went a day's journey, verse 44. But look at verse 46. It took 3 days till they found him and to get him back. 3 days after. Now, here's what you think. If they left him a day's journey behind, that if everything went right, that they would find him a day later. But no, it took three times as long. What are you saying? It always takes longer to get back to Jesus than it does to leave him. Therefore, don't ever leave him to start with, folks. Amen. Boy, the song says, I don't want to turn back to the world. There's nothing in the world for me. I'm looking straight ahead, not looking behind. I don't want to go back to where I used to be. I'm telling you, don't ever leave him to start with. Amen. I was talking with a pastor, and one time we were looking around at camp, and we're thanking God for a couple that was a chaperones with the teenagers, and they had gotten away from the Lord in their early young adult years when they got married. And I'd heard about it, but they were back, and they were doing good, and they went to his church, and I said, how are they doing? He said, Brother Reno, they're doing great, but it took a lot of years. He said, you know, I really believe for about every 1 year you're away from the Lord, it takes about 3 years to get back to him. He said, because all of a sudden, when you're out there, the devil starts beating on you and beating you up, and that's the way he is. He's a master of it. makes you feel like a failure. It's like, well, what will they think if you go back to that church? What are they going to think about you? I'll tell you what they'll think. Praise God, hallelujah, you're back. Praise God. That's what they'll think. But the devil don't make you think that. Oh, they're going to think you're this or that. And then you get in, then he beats up on you and he tries to bring up your past. Well, you can't be used by God because you've done this or this or this or this. Thank God we have a merciful Savior, folks. We have a merciful, forgiving Savior, and he will forgive you and he will restore you and he will use you. And it always takes longer to get back to Jesus than it does to leave him. And then let me say this. You can leave his presence if you're not constantly aware. The psalmist said this, evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. Now, what do you think about when you think about evening? Now, that's a Jewish day. It's weird. I've been there. It starts in the evening. It's different. But evening, morning, and at noon. We in America go morning, noon, evening, right? What do you think about morning, noon, and evening right away when you think about it? You can tell what I think about. I think about breakfast, lunch, and supper, okay? Now, in other words, the psalmist said, I'm going to make sure I pray morning, noon, and evening, or evening, morning, and at noon. In other words, three times a day at least, I'm going to have these times where I stop and I'm going to put some checkpoints in my life. You know how important it is? I believe if Mary and Joseph would have had some checkpoints in their life, that it wouldn't have been a day's journey. You look and think, get this. You think, how in the world could somebody go through a 24-hour period without even acknowledging Jesus? The same way that you and I can go through a full day and a 24-hour period if we're not careful and not even acknowledge Jesus. But had they had checkpoints in their life, the Lord just kind of gave this to me in preparing the sermon. If they'd had checkpoints, see, I raced motocross for years and enduros. I used to race semi-pro motorcycles. And enduro races, they have checkpoints. You guys that play video games, in racing, they always say checkpoint, checkpoint. And you have a checkpoint. The Boston Marathon in 1980, the Boston Marathon was ran, and Rosie Ruiz, she is a lady that won the 1980 Boston Marathon. But get this, when she went through the finish line and stretched out and they put the medal around her neck, it was a big celebration. They couldn't believe it. And they looked and they said, you are hardly sweating. And she goes, well, I just got up and I felt ready for it. But later they found out that she had jumped on the subway and somebody saw her in a marathon outfit and thought, why is she in a marathon outfit riding the subway? Oh, well. Well, she rode it. She got up to like the 17th mile and jumped out around 17, 17 and a half and only ran the last mile, and therefore blowing away people who has wore out, you know, 17 miles of running, crossed the finish line, and she had splashed a little water on her forehead from her water bottle. Well, they thought, this seems fishy, and then reports started coming in. They went back and checked the city cameras, could find her nowhere in the line, but the main thing they went to the checkpoints. And out of all five checkpoints, she had not checked in anywhere. Her number had not been checked off. And thus, they busted her. And you're talking about embarrassment and shame and disgrace. But see, those checkpoints kept her honest. And I think if we put checkpoints in our life that, hey, Lord, all right, I prayed and asked you to bless today, but now it's breakfast. It's only been a short while, but Lord, would you still go with me? Lord, I'm here at breakfast. Please go with me today, Jesus. Then all of a sudden, let me tell you something. A whole lot can happen between breakfast and lunch. There's a lot that can unload. There's a phone call that can come in. There's a temptation before our eyes or whatever, and a lot. And then you just stop at lunch and say, Lord, would you be with me? Lord, and by the way, we can tell you to keep short accounts with God. God, I saw this. I thought that, Lord, I was a little rude to that person. Would you please forgive me, Lord, and help me to go on the rest of this day to glorify you? And let me tell you, you think a lot can happen between breakfast and lunch? Lunch to supper, a whole lot can happen, okay? And all of a sudden you say at supper time, dear Lord, and boy, whether you're by yourself under your breath, if you're with somebody, with your crowd, do it under your breath. If you're by yourself, just pray and have some checkpoints in our life. I think that's something that'll help us. And let me say this, here's the good news. They got reattached to Jesus. In verse 46, they found him. They found him. Let me say this, folks. When it comes to Jesus Christ, you'll find him where you left him. Okay? You'll find him. Don't take a mental heavyweight to figure it out. Watch this. I want you to answer me out loud in just a minute. They went to Jerusalem. They left him in Jerusalem. So where do you think they found him? In Jerusalem. Exactly right. And you'll find him where you left him. Did you leave him in your prayer closet? Guess what? He's waiting right there for you. Did you leave him in the passage of scriptures? Quit reading your Bible. He's right there waiting for you. Did you leave him at a place at an altar? Quit coming to the altar. He's right there waiting for you. Did you leave him personal soul winning? He said, lo, I'm with you always, even into the world. I'm right there with you when you tell somebody about me. He's right there. Did you leave him where you picked up that last sin habit? He's right there. And let me tell you where you'll primarily find him. Hey, you did good this morning, folks. Hopewell Baptist Church and visitors, if you're here, you did good in coming to church. Because I'll tell you this, you'll primarily find him in the temple, okay? That's where they found him, in the temple. And the Bible says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Do you know everything you know in your Christian life about the Lord and about God and about Christianity you've learned from church? No, Brother Reno, somebody took me home with them. They discipled me in their home. Well, where did they learn it? Somewhere along the line, everybody learned it from this book in a setting in the sanctuary. You'll primarily find him where you are this morning, and I hope that he's spoken to you already today. And then let me say the final thing. They were amazed with Jesus. They were amazed. By the way, aren't we all amazed with Jesus? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus of Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned and unclean. And he loves you this morning too. They were amazed with Jesus. You know, and I come to the last thing, and that is this. At the very end, look at verse 48, if you will. In verse number 48, there's something that kind of stumped me as I was preparing this. And it says, and when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Thy father and I have sought thee, saying. Now look what Jesus said. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Notice how I read that firm. I've always read that like it was a pretty stern answer. Like, you know, son, how come you dealt with us like this? Well, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? I think maybe he was firm in how he said it, but I kind of read it, and I've kind of read it like Jesus had an attitude when he said it to his parents, but we know that's wrong. I'm not reading it right. I'm not thinking it through right, because we know Jesus is the perfect Son of God, and he would never do that. Though he would answer seriously, I think, he would do it respectfully. And I thank God for verse number 50. Look what 50 says. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. I'm like, thank God I'm not the only one then. Even they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to break this down and explain it, but how can I break something down and explain what I don't even understand? So I said, help me with this. I said, I'm going to read this passage 7 times. And if you don't give me the answer within 7 times that I think is right, then I'll go to some commentaries and see what other preachers say, but I'd rather not do that. And boy, I read it 4 and then 5 and around the 6th or 7th time, God just kind of smacked me and said, Reno, you've been focused all over here on this. You got to go back to the beginning and remember he was at the Passover. He was at the Passover. Remember the event. So what did that mean when she said, son, why is it that thou hast thus dealt with us? And he said, how is it ye sought me? Wist ye not, I must be about my father's business? What did that mean? Well, the key is, remember he was at the Passover. In other words, it was this. It was like, mom and dad, you were there. We went to the Passover together. And by the way, when you're 12 years old, that's how old he was. That's when a Jewish boy goes for the first time. This is Jesus Christ's first time at the Passover. And get this, folks. All these years, these hundreds of years, this Passover has been about a Messiah that's going to come. From beginning to the end, for an hour and a half, I told you, the roast leg of lamb, the bitter herbs, the bread of life, the water of life. It's all about the Lamb of God. It's all about Jesus. And guess what? Guess who walked in the building today? The Lamb of God that takes away. Hey, he is there. We're talking about Emmanuel, God with us. God is with them there. God incarnate, God in flesh is there. He's there, and he's probably pumped up and excited about, man, I'm here. This is what all the Jews have looked to, and finally they're going to see it. I'm there. I am the Lamb of God. Hey, I take away the sin of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's like, mom and dad, I was there, and nobody saw it, and then you all even left. Nobody knew who I was. I had to stay and tell them. I thought you would be there too. Instead, you left. How could you leave? How is it that ye sought me? I thought I'd be looking for you and you'd be saying, that's my son. He is the Lamb of God. That's him. That's Jesus. That's the Messiah right there. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not I must be about my father's business? Nobody understood. Nobody knew the answer. Nobody knew the way. I had to stay and tell them the way. And that's why he was sitting and explaining with all the leaders and trying to tell them that he was the Messiah. And he said, I must be about my father's business. And can I tell you this? What was his father's business? Telling them about himself and how that he was a Messiah and the answer to eternity and the answer to heaven and the answer to all of life's problems. And can I tell you this, folks, just in closing, that we need to be busy about our Father's business. I talked to your pastor through text. He said, thank God. He said, I didn't have anybody to go with yesterday, but I went out by myself. Now, did he shoot a moose? Yeah. But you know what? He was just as excited, if not more excited, that he went out by himself and he led two people, Jesus Christ, in Alaska yesterday. You know what that's doing? That's being busy about your Father's business. Being busy about your Father's business. And that's what God wants for Hopewell Baptist Church. And that is just simply to be busy about your Father's business. And that's what Jesus did.